I invite you to turn, please, with me now in your Bible to Matthew 18. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. I just received this card from Mrs. McClelland, and she must have written it very quickly. No, she had it done before. But she says, I want to thank you sincerely for the expressions of love and care. When I had my surgery, I felt truly humbled by your kindness. The Lord has been gracious to me, and I'm almost recovered. So how good is our God? I thank the Lord for each one of you, May McClelland. So that's good. We're thankful for God's hand upon Mrs. McClelland. All righty, let's look at, please, Matthew 18. And verse 21 to the end of the chapter. Then came Peter to Jesus and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. When he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will repay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him his debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry. They came and told their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou didst desire me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. May the Lord help us as we have read this word today. Let's bow in prayer. Father, teach us, we pray, the important lessons of the Word of God. And so often we have to confess we are hard of hearing. We are slow to learn. Father, come and speak to our hearts this morning. Take away every distracting thought. I pray we'll be settled before you today. We'll be very mindful of the Spirit of God working in our hearts and showing us the will of our Father in heaven. And Lord, that we would follow and walk after your perfect will. So hear our prayers now today and come near and help us. I pray that, Lord, you would enable me to speak as your servant with a message of God. And I'm asking, Lord, that we would both understand, comprehend this great truth today. Ask in Jesus' name, amen. I want to divide the message I'm going to speak to you today into two and look at the second part of it tonight in our evening service. How sweet it is to utter these words, I forgive you. But I would say to you, it is a sweeter thing to receive those words that have been spoken to us. When we think about this tremendous subject of forgiveness, it takes us first and foremost to the very heart of the God of heaven. Because we would not know anything about this concept of forgiveness had not the living God revealed His heart unto us. Because when sin came into this world, the first two siblings and the first man that was born had no forgiveness, but only hatred in his heart. And the outcome was murder. And the blood of righteous Abel, we are told in the book of Hebrews, speaks loud to us even to this day. And so when we think about the subject of forgiveness, it is directly in the context of our study of the Lord's life. And it's found in Matthew 18. And the last time I was with you, we were speaking about the idea of, well, what to do when you are faced with offenses, scandals, disagreements, trespasses, crimes, and all of the things that really define what human history has been. And you know, in our own broken world, and to deal with the reality of these things on a daily basis, the Lord knows only too well, and we know very well, and very often the things that come to us and the conflicts that we have to deal with, well, the Lord has given to us helps and a pattern along the way. And we were thinking about that when a problem arises. Because we're told in Matthew 18, 15, if thy brother trespass against thee. So it's really not a case so much of if, but it's when that will happen. And offenses will come against us. And you have borne offenses, and you have been the offender, as all of us are guilty in that way. And so the Lord shares with us and tells us the steps of restoration, and the goal behind it all, let us not forget, is the harmony that is essential in the New Testament church and the honor of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to set ourselves aside for the glory of Christ if we're going to fulfill His will in our lives. The Lord tells us that if someone does something against you, that is a great enough offense whereby you need to address the matter with them. Because let's face it, many times things we might call offenses are more of a nuisance. They're more of an inconvenience. It's more of somebody's bad manners. And it's not worthy of something to go and address with them. Look, if we did that, we'd be all day busy about going back and forth to people about things that, you know what, a lot of times we just forget them. And we just go on by them. And we say, oh, that's just so-and-so. Or say, Lord, I'm guilty of many of those types of things myself. So, but that's not what He's talking about here. We're talking here, and the Lord is giving direction of an offense that is serious enough that had to be dealt with. And He told, go individually to that one who's offended you. And you go to them and you speak to them honestly. You speak to them humbly. You speak to them with affection and desire to have the situation sorted out. And most definitely, you go to them alone. You don't talk to someone else about that. You go first of all to that person.
And the Lord says, if they hear you, you have received your brother or sister back again. And the matter is settled, and it's buried, and it's over, and you don't bring it up again. For the honor of the Lord, because if you pick a scab off a wound, you know it will not heal, but it keeps bleeding and bleeding and re-bleeding again. But if the person does not hear, the Lord's told us, you have to escalate it a little bit, and it goes to become from a private meeting to a semi-private meeting or semi-public, however you want to look at it, for you take two or three witnesses with you. And again, your intention, your hope, your desire is to seek for reconciliation. You're seeking for the unity of the body of Christ. You're not seeking for your revenge. If that's the case, friends, the problem resides more in us than it likely does in the offender. And let us be very careful always to check our spirit, and our goal should always be Psalm 133, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. The working and serving and worshiping together, and the idea of seeking peace and pursuing it, why, this is the heart of the Lord. But sadly, sometimes things don't work after you've gone once and with other people. And so he says, go and tell it to the church. It's raised to a higher level now. And that higher level is the process that the Lord Jesus Christ instructs us to. And the danger that we will find if any one of those steps are taken out of order or before their time, there will be confusion and disruption and breaking up. And so Christ sets down that order for us. And we thought about that the last time we were together in more detail. But now we have read in Matthew 18 and verse 21, you'll notice these words, then came Peter. So Peter is right in the same congregation or audience of the Lord and his disciples, and he has just finished hearing what Jesus said to him, then came Peter. And he's got what seems to be a very legitimate question that's following on from what Jesus just spoke about. And he says, well, Master, how many times should we forgive our brother? Till seven times? The religious Jews would forgive three times, but not the fourth time. And they actually drew that from an Old Testament principle, they felt, one of the minor prophets, that says, for three transgressions and for four, God will. And then it goes on from there. And so they draw on that principle that you forgive three times, but not the fourth. So Peter says, well, Lord, maybe seven would be good. I don't know what was going through Peter's mind right at that point. Maybe he thought himself, well, we'll do a lot better than what we've been brought up to believe. Of course, the Lord's response to him was, no, Peter, you need to forgive a few more times than just seven. And when the Lord spoke those words of the 70 times, he was not just saying, well, when you reach 491, that's the end, you don't forgive anymore. We know what the Lord was saying here. The principle was the spirit of forgiveness needs to be in the heart of every believer to a point where it is unending. When you have a brother or sister that has offended you and they have repented of their offense against you. The Lord then went right into this parable we have in the second part of Matthew 18, these last verses. And he talks about this parable to reinforce, don't miss this, to reinforce the spirit of forgiveness, the spirit of forgiveness, the heart of forgiveness. Because here's something that we're not just trying to quantify as you follow step one, two, three, and if it doesn't have to, oh, then you get to pounce on someone. No, there's something that's much deeper here, much broader, and there's a heart of forgiveness that's being taught in this passage. And of course, the the ungrateful servant who owed his Lord millions of dollars. That's the equation, millions of dollars. It was a huge amount of money. And then he, when was forgiven, he sought his master and said, forgive me, I will repay all. And the master forgave him. And then he found his own servant who owed him a little bit in comparison. But he was not forgiving to him. And he took him by the throat. And there was anger and envy and bitterness in what he was doing. And he cast his servant into prison until he would pay. And the Lord Jesus tells this story in light of what, friend? The message comes to us as believers. The message comes to us as Christians who have been forgiven so much more than we could ever have repaid to God. And we begin to think about the great debt of our sin. And we think of how that God in His grace and mercy came to us when we were bereft, empty, nothing to pay. And He has forgiven us. In equation to the millions of dollars that man was forgiven, the Lord has forgiven us millions of sins. An eternal punishment worth of sin, that's what the Lord has forgiven us. And so that when we deal with these puny matters in comparison with our human interaction, let's not miss this very, very important lesson that the Lord is teaching us of God's pardoning grace, so rich, so full, so free. Great God of wonders that we have today. The Apostle Paul emphasized this truth in Colossians 3:13, for he said, forgiving one another, forbearing one another, if any have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And so Paul, picking up on this teaching of the Lord of Matthew 18, emphasizes for us again what I want us to think about today in our services, the scriptural meaning of forgiveness and how it relates to repentance and reconciliation and the great need of among Christians to embrace the Spirit of Christ here in all our dealings. And today, friends, I say to you once more that I'm not here as someone just preaching to you because I've got it all in order. I'm here as God's servant sharing with you the Word of God that speaks to my own soul, deals with my own need, my own failings and faults as well. So we learn together, we press forward and see how the Lord will help us to understand. The first thing I want us to think about here is practically understanding the terms. In order for us to go forward, we have to know what exactly we're talking about. When we think about forgiving offenses, we need to understand the difference between God judicially forgiving sin, which only He can do, and our human response to forgiving. Because those two things, while the human side is drawn from the example of the divine side, we have to realize that only our God can forgive sins, and we are not able to forgive sins. Though we might excuse or pardon someone who has offended us, that individual is accountable before God for what they have done, and to Him they must seek. So some scholars, they use these terms to describe and define what we're talking about. They speak of conditional forgiveness and unconditional forgiveness. And so the term unconditional forgiveness This is when a person extends forgiveness before it has been asked for. So, unconditional forgiveness is when someone gives it before it has actually been asked for. What does that look like? Back in 1988, when we were over in Northern Ireland, I was studying in the ministry there. There was an IRA terrorist attack in Enniskillen at a Remembrance Day service. I forget now how many people were killed, but it was a great number, and many, many were injured. Arms, legs blown off. If they had the rest of their life to live, they were sadly maimed. The news media were quick to find someone to interview afterward that had lost one of their loved ones. And they said, "We forgive the killers of our loved ones." It sounded at that time to me almost a bit too Christian, if you understand what I mean. There was a person, it seemed, to be straining to show Christian grace, or what we could say is unconditional forgiveness. Now, they believed at that time, I don't have any doubt, they believed at that time that they were trying to pattern themselves after God with such an open and sudden expression of grace. And so, let's keep that in mind for a moment, and then think about the other term, conditional repentance or forgiveness. This is defined as forgiveness that is being given only when the condition of repentance has been met. So how can we explain and think about these two terms, unconditional forgiveness and conditional? What does that really mean and look like? Which definition then best fits the biblical model? Because that's what we are to follow. That's what we want to follow in all of our relationships. I want you to keep in mind what Bishop J.C. Ryle said. There are few Christian duties so little practiced as that of forgiveness. It is sad to see how much bitterness, unmercifulness, spite, hardness, and unkindness there is among men. We ought to forgive ourselves little and others much. Nothing so grieves the Holy Spirit and brings spiritual darkness over the soul as giving way to a quarrelsome and unforgiving temper. Let's keep that in mind as we continue to think about what these terms mean. So to understand this from God's dealing with man, it's not either unconditional or conditional. Keep that in mind. It's not either or when from God's perspective, but it's both this and that. It is both unconditional and conditional from God's perspective down in dealing with man. I cannot see as God sees. And when God sees fallen, sinful, wicked man who is in the darkness of his own sin, and he cannot seek God, understand that. Man in his sinful condition, we cannot seek God. It then comes down to this, the abounding grace of the Lord that reaches down and he awakens my heart and he regenerates me and he draws me to himself. In this way, God's forgiveness is unconditional to me because I could never warrant or merit any of the conditions that would be set upon me. In this way, the Lord has forgiven my sins, not based upon any good work that I could do to merit that. But our sins, my friend, were not sidestepped or bypassed. No. Jesus Christ took my sin upon him, and God poured out his wrath against this sinner, and he placed that wrath upon his Son, his only begotten Son. And Jesus Christ has borne that upon himself. And the result is, as he has offered himself as a sacrifice without spot, without sin, God has accepted the sacrifice of Christ in my place so that I can be reconciled to God. I can be forgiven, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man can boast. Ah, my friend, I praise God today for his unconditional election, his unconditional forgiveness in my life, because that's the only way I can be saved today. It is totally the operation of God, completely all depends upon him, and it does not depend upon me. And I would say to us, let us strive to have that spirit of forgiveness in our dealings with each other. Let us strive and keep that in our minds. But we also must not forget this truth, that in leading us to salvation, in Christ, every man must actually repent of their sins in order to be forgiven. And so now in this area, we can see that our forgiveness becomes conditional upon our repentance. And we can say, well, we know that we are led by the Spirit of God to repent. But don't miss this, because Jesus, in the very first sermon, he said, he preached these words, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that was said to all men who would hear those words. And so repentance was absolutely essential if a man will come to God and be saved. And you remember, friend, I know you do, when you came to the Lord Jesus, if you are saved today, you remember the time when you called upon the Lord. And in your heart, there was a brokenness. And you prayed, Lord, please forgive me of my sin. You repented of that sin. You acknowledged you had offended God. And you were brought to lay hold upon him. Jesus said, he came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I want us to think now as we continue to try to understand this biblical concept. We read already today from Luke 17. If you have your Bible open there, you could turn to Luke 17, verses 3 and 4. This is the parallel passage of Matthew 18. You will recognize some similarities, although Luke does not deal with it in the same detail as Matthew does. But even in the opening verses, he says, it's impossible, Jesus, that offenses will come. He talks about the millstone being hanged around the neck of the one who will offend one of these little children. And then the Lord, in verse 3, goes right into, at least Luke's account of it, Jesus says, take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. This is identical to Matthew 18 in what we looked at the last message we were together. The Lord simply saying, here's the process. If someone offends you, you go to them. If they repent, you restore them. If it didn't work that time, you take two or three and go again. And so what we have here in Luke 17 is a very important part of this instruction. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. There's an idea where you have to inform the person of what they have done against you in order for them to know. And therefore, when you speak to them, sometimes it might happen like this. The person might say to you, "Oh, my brother, my sister, I had no idea I did that. I'm very sorry. I had no idea I offended you." And it might be just settled very quickly right there. It might have been a misunderstanding. And that's the idea of going first of all. And the Lord tells us if a person 7 times in a day sins against you, 7 times in a day they come back and say, "I'm sorry." You can see the multiplication of this term, exaggerating it for the point of not losing the spirit and the heart of a forgiving spirit. The whole purpose of going to the brother who has offended you and seeking for restitution, it's the basis that will lead him to repenting and forgiving and reconciling you together again. So we've taken some time to explain the terms and what they mean, for us to now move in, secondly, to understand how this works in real terms. So if forgiveness is offered when no repentance is given, in a human term, things are turned really upside down many times. I think back to the illustration I gave you of the IRA terrorist attack. You see, there was a bold and brazen acknowledgement of that terrorist bombing by the IRA at that time. They were at the news media very quickly saying, "We take responsibility for this. We did this. We acknowledge it. We are proud of it." And so the idea of extending forgiveness when it's offered and there is no repentance given, what happens then? It actually turns the process upside down. Because the murderers did not want to be forgiven. They didn't think they did anything wrong. In fact, they resented the idea that someone would acknowledge forgiveness. "We don't want your forgiveness. We believe we're on a cause. And we will do this again and again and again." And so they did. And blood has flowed and did flow in that awful turmoil that has gone on for years and years. You see, when forgiveness is offered before true repentance is made, the offended party may think that they're doing the right thing. The person might think, "I'm doing the right thing." But actually what happens is this. It is a little bit like cheap grace. Or it's a little bit like a mushy kind of forgiveness that will be despised and thrown back in the face of the one who is supposedly giving it. So when forgiveness is offered without repentance, it really becomes, please understand this, it really becomes meaningless. And if that leads to so-called reconciliation before its time, then greater damage will follow. And if you would like a biblical illustration of this, you have it in the account of David and Absalom. Because you'll remember the rebellion of Absalom, that he went and sat at the gate of Jerusalem and he endeared himself to all the people of Jerusalem and he got a whole bunch of people on his side and then he caused an army to be raised. And so strong was that army that they actually caused David the king to flee from Jerusalem, and Absalom did abominable things with the wives of David in the presence of all Israel. He completely overturned everything that his father had done. But Absalom's victory reign was short-lived. And David was brought back again by the purpose of God. And the sad thing is that David, instead of responding toward Absalom in a God-directed biblical way, opened up the opportunity for Absalom to be restored to fellowship before Absalom had repented of his sin. And the outcome was it It ended up in almost the whole of Israel turning against David and him losing the empire, and the end result was Absalom himself was killed in battle. So, what do we do in our situations when a person refuses to repent of their offense against us? Well, the answer is that there must be this. There must be a ready spirit of forgiveness. There must be this spirit of Christ in forgiveness, a giving the matter over into the hands of God. This, I think, is a key fact that sometimes is lost. That if there has been a strong offense, if there's been a breaking down, and you don't see any way of the healing coming, what can we do? We must, dear brothers and sisters, commit the matter to the Lord. And you give it into His hands. You say, Lord, this is beyond me. I can't do anything about this now. But be certain that the spirit of forgiveness is still in your heart. Because if you stand your high ground, and if we say, I'm not going to bow down to that person, they haven't repented, I'm going to tell you the righteous cause I'm on, you soon see that spirit is not right. And we need to be careful about that. And we need to come with a spirit of forgiveness, and we need to give the matter over to the Lord, because if we do not, we will be eaten up of bitterness on the inside and frustration. We'll have no peace in our heart, and it will hurt us in the long run much more. You see, friend, it's no doubt that repentance before forgiveness and reconciliation, these things are taught both in the actual account of Jesus that He gives us in Matthew 18 as well. First of all, there's going to come repentance, then there's forgiveness, and then there can be reconciliation. How so? How do we see that? Well, in Matthew 18, the man going to his brother, he goes first, and then he goes with witnesses, and then to the church. But then following that in Matthew 18, we have that parable of the unjust servant that came to the Lord and said, Lord, I will pay you all. In other words, he humbled himself and the master forgave him everything. And so the idea then of the second servant going and saying, I will repay you as well. But the other guy said, no, I'm not going to take that. I will not accept your acknowledge of repentance. Then the whole thing was turned upside down. I want you to turn for a moment to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. This is a practical example in the New Testament for us of what happens in a church when there is a problem, and in this case it was a moral problem. In 1 Corinthians, Paul addressed a very, very serious moral problem, and he told the people in Corinth who were not dealing with it, he said, this man who has committed this sin needs to be put out of the church, out of the fellowship. In other words, there was discipline put against that brother, and he was set aside. Now note this, he is a brother in Christ. But he was sinning and grieving the Spirit of God and upsetting the work. And so Paul now writes in 2 Corinthians and the second chapter, and he's dealing with this brother who had offended before being brought back into the fellowship. Notice what it says in verse number 7. Well, look at verse 6. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. He was put out of the church. Now verse 7. So that contrariwise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. Do you see, my friends, those three important points that Paul is emphasizing here? First of all, they were to forgive that brother. And the second thing was they were to comfort him. And the third thing, they were confirming their love to him. What a beautiful picture of a brother being restored to the fellow, reconciled with the people of God. But this is based completely on the premise that this man has forgiven, has repented of his sin, and he has stopped his sin. How mad it would be and foolish to assume that Paul is saying that, well, this guy who sinned in 1 Corinthians and we told him to get out of the church, he's still living in his sinful lifestyle, and now we bring him back in the church again. It would be foolish. It would be as foolish as this to imagine in our time a relationship, let's say, husband and wife, and there's been adultery. And there's been division. And if one of the partners is still practicing or continuing in that lifestyle of sin, to imagine that they would be brought back together again as husband and wife while the immorality is still continuing on? No, absolutely not. There has to be repentance. There has to be a leaving of the sin. And the Lord is saying to the church in Corinth here, it is time, because this man who was put out, if we don't acknowledge his repentance, if we don't acknowledge the fact that he is sorry for what he has done, then he will be consumed with overmuch sorrow. Very weighty words. He'll be consumed to the point of virtually being destroyed as a person, individual. And the Lord said, that's not how the church is supposed to work. Do you remember what I said? It's restorative. Always is the heart of bringing the brother or sister back into fellowship, if possible, restoring them and encouraging them to go on. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, it says this, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." Friends, we've been forgiven much of him, and we need to search our hearts and pray that God's mind, the mind of Christ, would be in us so that we can reflect his love. We can reflect his biblical model of forgiveness, and pray that that spirit and that heart of forgiveness will be there in us. And as you pray for me on this matter, then I will pray for you. And together we will go forward and pray that this fellowship here will be a model of the New Testament church. Because that's what we're aiming for. That's what we want it to be. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Lord, we pray with confession of our own sin and failure. We pray, Lord, today that where we have offended without knowing, that you would show us, Lord, that we would put matters right wherever we can, and that, Lord, we would have also a humble spirit of submission, that indeed when we have seriously grieved a brother or sister, we would offer our heartfelt apologies and forgiveness, repentance of our sin. Lord, we pray that as we know this area is a very open one the devil loves to get into, but I pray that will not be the case in our fellowship here. I pray, Lord, that we will be enabled to go forward. Please, Lord, have mercy upon us and show us and lead us and direct us in all these matters. So part us in thy fear, Lord, and with thy rich blessing, and bring us back again to your house tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.